Psalm 29, and we will be focusing on the last two verses, verse 10 and 11. Let me read to you the whole psalm. Psalm 29. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Now, we said last time that in this psalm, we see David tracing the path of a storm. And this is an inspired description, a dramatic description of a thunderstorm that started somewhere over the Mediterranean Sea. And we also said that David saw God's glory. He saw God's glory revealed in the storm in three different places. Number one, we see David seeing God's glory in the temple in heaven in verses 1 and 2. And then David sees God's glory in the tempest on earth, in the storm on earth, verses 3 to 9. And then David sees God's glory on the throne in heaven, verses 10 to 11. Now we looked into verses 1 to 9 last time, and today we will look into the last two verses of this psalm. God's glory on the throne in heaven. Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Now in the storm, David sees the heavy downpour of rain. He sees the river mounting with water, and he hears the thunder, and he watches the lightning. Then we find that he meditates on the flood that occurred during the days of Noah. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. That is the flood that occurred during the days of Noah. It was not the gods of the Canaanites who were in control. It was the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel, the true and the living God. He is in control. And it was God who sent the rain. It was God who opened the fountains of the deep. It was also God who then stopped the rain. It was God who waited for the water to drain off and the land to dry. And it was God who brought Noah and his family out of the ark. And David watched the storm. He watched the storm move down to Kadesh, and he rejoiced that God, the creator of the universe, was also in control of all those forces of nature. Therefore, there was no need for fear. God sent the flood as judgment upon the land. Remember Genesis chapter 6 verses 5 to 8. Genesis 6 verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 6 verses 11 to 13 we read, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now today that violence takes place even before a child enters into the world. Millions of babies have been killed in the wombs of mothers all across the nations. And our nation is no less guilty of this horror. Planet Earth stands on the brink of God's judgment. The world is getting increasingly wicked and more violent day by day. Bloodshed is increasing on the face of the earth. And the impending judgment of the earth is by fire. After the great flood in Genesis, Noah built an altar after the flood. He built an altar to the Lord and he presented whole burnt offerings. And he used some of the clean animals and the birds. And this was an expression of gratitude for deliverance from the flood. But it is also an act of atonement, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Genesis chapter 8 verses 20 to 22 we read. Genesis 8 verses 20 to 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The consequences of sin have only increased since the fall of man. And the natural world that we see around us is nearing its end. And the world is actually wearing out under the load of sin. But God is still in the job of rescuing, helping, and healing people in his bruised world, just as he did for Noah. God has done this work through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. Now, because Satan tempted the first humans to sin, Satan also claims that man has chosen him as the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The natural man does not even recognize that he's actually in the grip of Satan. This is because Satan keeps him totally oblivious of this fact. The natural man seems to be totally unaware that Satan is in control of him. In fact, Satan keeps him in the state of temporal peace. Luke chapter 11 verse 21. In the King James Version we read, Luke 11 verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So the natural man does not even realize that Satan is in control of him, because Satan gives him a sense of peace, a false peace. He gives him a sense of peace and security. Neither does man realize that he is in need of God. So it is only when the gospel is proclaimed that man realizes his condition of helplessness and powerlessness. In the book of Romans chapter 7 verse 9 we read, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now notice those words. When the commandment came, that means when the law of God is placed before man, he is convicted of sin. He becomes conscious of sin. The word of God is like a two-edged sword, bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, and impending judgment. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So this is what happens when the gospel is proclaimed. And that is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16 and 17 we read, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So it is through the gospel, when the gospel is proclaimed, that conviction of sin comes. Because man hears God's word, and God's word brings conviction of sin. Our Lord Jesus is the author of our salvation. And he is in the work of delivering people from the kingdom of Satan. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 verse 22 we read, "But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." So when the gospel is proclaimed under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, then the demons flee and men and women who are bound by the devil are set free. In Matthew chapter 12 verses 28 and 29 we read, Matthew 12, 28 and 29, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." In 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 we read, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So when we proclaim the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And when the gospel is proclaimed, the power of the gospel opens the eyes of the blind who cannot see. Their spiritual eyes are open. And those who are bound by the devil are released. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. In Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 to 15 we read, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So that is what Jesus did on the cross. He crushed the head of the serpent. In Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 to 13, Colossians 1, 12 to 13 we read, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Satan claims to be the rightful ruler of this world. In Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 to 10, we read, Matthew 4 verses 8 to 10, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." That's what Satan did to Jesus when he was on earth. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Through the ages, Satan has been fighting against God to establish his claim over this world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 verse 16, Romans 6 verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness." So many people in this world choose to neglect and reject God's offer of salvation. So they choose to live outside of God's will. And by doing so, they support Satan's claims against God. Now God is love. His character is perfectly unselfish and perfectly just. And God will not interfere with man's freedom of choice. Those who choose to follow Satan are free to do so. God will allow Satan to demonstrate to the universe what the consequences of sin really are. And that's what we see today. In the calamities and the disasters that befall the earth and destroy lives, we see what sin is like, and the consequences of sin are displayed in these calamities and disasters. And this is what life is like when Satan has his own way. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 17, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" You see that? And many evils and troubles will come upon them. So the message that we can learn from these calamities and these disasters, including this pandemic, the lessons that we can learn is this. All of this can actually lead man or give man the opportunity to seek God. The unbeliever is given an opportunity to search for truth, and he could seek answers to his questions about God if he's a genuine seeker. And he's actually in a time when he's asking questions. And his questions can be only answered when he turns to God's word and listens to the gospel and receives Christ. So the unbeliever is searching for truth. The believer gets closer to the heart of God, and he experiences God in a deeper way in and through the storm. That's why we are told in James chapter 4 verse 7 and 8, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now in Psalm 29, we see that David knew that God was in control. David knew that God was in control, that it was God who was in control of the storm. And in this psalm, we also find that God is called Lord, L-O-R-D, in capital letters. And this is Jehovah God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he is in total control. He is the Lord of all. Satan is a defeated foe, but he has not conceded defeat. He controls the lives of unbelievers, and he tries to attack and accuse believers before God. As children of God, every believer stands on victory ground. We fight from victory, not for victory. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." So we claim victory by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we do not love our lives. In Greek, that word is suke, lives. It means flesh lives. We do not love our lives even unto death. We do not love our flesh lives, meaning lives of sin. We are dead to the world, dead to the flesh, dead to the nature of sin, and we are dead to the devil, and we are alive unto God. In the New Testament, we have an account of how Jesus and the disciples faced a storm. And before going into the country of the Gadarenes, they are going there. Jesus knows that there are two demon-possessed men there. And Jesus and the disciples go to that country of the Gadarenes. And before they go there, before they reach there, Jesus and the disciples, they face this storm while they are in the boat. Apparently, Satan knew that his territory was going to be invaded. He knew that Jesus is going to cast out those demons from these two men. So he plays havoc with the forces of nature. Jesus is fast asleep in the boat while the storm is raging. He's in control. Nothing is out of his control. Even though the storm has come upon the boat, that he and the disciples are in that boat, even though that has happened, he is fast asleep because he's in control. He had already told the disciples that they were going to get across to the other side. In fact, he was the one who gave them the orders to go over to the other side. Matthew chapter 8 verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." So Jesus is asleep in the boat, And when the disciples awaken him, he rebukes the storm. And in the process, he also admonishes them for their lack of faith. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 to 26, we read, Matthew 8, 25 and 26, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." And there was a great calm. When we face the storms of life, what we need is faith in the Lord who has finished the work for us on the cross. And therefore, our understanding of the cross, this is very important. The deeper our understanding of the cross, the greater will be our faith. If our understanding of the cross is limited, then our faith will also be limited. A deeper understanding of the cross deepens our faith. Jesus Christ is exalted in heaven today, and he will sit as king on the throne forever. Psalm 29 verse 10 says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is seated with him in the heavenlies. So we fight our battles from victory ground, and he will give us the strength as we trust in him, and we will become spectators of his power at work in and through us as we exercise faith in his name. That's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Psalm 29 verse 11, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace," with shalom. So you see, the Lord wants to give his people strength. He wants to give his people peace. This is God's desire. No matter what the storms may be in our lives, we can receive the strength and we can receive shalom, peace from him, because he's the one who sits on the throne. Now remember those words, "And there was a great calm." And there was a great calm. Let us, for example, take the case of the storm. Let us take the case of any storm. Disease can come into our lives as storms. How do we respond? Let's look at this. God calls sickness captivity. In Job chapter 42 verse 10, I read from the King James Version. Job 42 verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." The Bible says in Job 2 verse 7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Captivity could not be the will of God. It was not God who struck Job. It was Satan who struck Job. Yes, God in his sovereign will permitted Satan to do so. But that was for a purpose. When God healed Job, the scripture records the great healing that took place as deliverance from captivity. Jesus Christ came in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and demonstrate deliverance to the captives. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So we see that God calls sickness a captivity. And today, as his children, we can experience deliverance from such captivities. Number two, Jesus calls sickness bondage. Jesus calls sickness bondage. In Luke chapter 13 verse 16. "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" You see here, she was a daughter of Abraham, meaning she was a genuine believer, a woman of faith. And Jesus, seeing this woman bowed over, he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Luke 13 verse 12. "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity.'" That statement infers that Satan had bound her. He had come to make people like her free. That's why Jesus came. God sets the captives free. And this was a prophecy regarding the ministry of Jesus. And this is the reason we must actually fast and pray for the sick to be set free. Isaiah 58 verse 6. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. In John 14 verse 6 we read, Jesus said to him, John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came into this world as the way out of sin, out of bondage, and out of oppression for mankind. He is truth regarding deliverance. He is also the life giver. And he said in John 8 verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Number 3, the Holy Spirit calls sickness oppression. Speaking to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter says in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now this is the language of the Holy Spirit, because while Peter was still speaking these words, everyone who listened to him were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So the Holy Spirit calls sickness oppression. God does not intend for you to be oppressed. He intends you to be set free. And that is why Jesus left glory. And that's why he shed his blood on the cross. Liberty, freedom, deliverance, broken yokes, released burdens, liberated captives, and healings. All this is the result of the New Testament ministry because of the gospel. So what must we do? We must align ourselves with the word of God, and then our faith in his word will manifest in deliverance and in healing. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now the question is, why did Jesus our Lord do miracles? Why did Jesus do miracles? Certainly, he wanted to meet human needs. You see, God is concerned about the temporal well-being of his creatures as well as their eternal happiness, their eternal redemption. God is concerned about our temporal well-being and our eternal happiness. So it is wrong to separate ministry to the body and ministry to the soul. You know, that is one of the great dangers of today's evangelicals. We separate the ministry of the body and the ministry of the soul. This is a great danger. It is wrong to do so. It is wrong to separate ministry to the body and ministry to the soul, because we are called to minister to the whole person. In Matthew chapter 4 verses 23 to 25, we read Matthew chapter 4 verses 23 to 25. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. The miracles of Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Covenant. In Isaiah chapter 29 verses 18 to 19. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Again, Isaiah 35 verses 4 to 6 we read, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Matthew chapter 8 verse 17 refers us to Isaiah 53 verse 4. Matthew 8 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. In Isaiah 53 verse 4, we read exactly that. Surely he has borne our griefs, meaning sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, meaning pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, Jesus himself referred John the Baptist to the Old Testament promises. He referred John the Baptist to the Old Testament promises. In Matthew 11, verses 1 to 5, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." So these same signs and wonders would be the credentials of his followers in their ministries. So that is why today we also have these gifts that God gives us, so that when the gospel is proclaimed, the message of the gospel is confirmed through signs and wonders. In Matthew chapter 10 verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. And we read again in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So when we respond in faith to what God has said in his word, we will actually experience true freedom. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now after the lightning and the thunder and the wind and the rain, we see in Psalm 29, God gives calm. God gives calm. Psalm 29 verse 11, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." Psalm 107 verse 29, "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Noah saw the rainbow of the covenant after the storm. In Genesis chapter 9 verse 16 to 17, Genesis 9, 16 to 17, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Now the apostle John, he saw the rainbow before the storm. In Revelation chapter 4 verse 3, "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." Ezekiel, the prophet, saw the rainbow in the midst of the storm. Ezekiel chapter 1 verses 26 to 28. "And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." No matter what storm you're going through in life, remember that Jesus is there for you, and he will see you through. Look for the rainbow by faith, and you will see God at work, seeing you through the storm. And you will see God's glory like David saw God's glory on the throne in heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer.